I have so missed you. I mean, in such a massive way. And I love you guys, man. I mean, we're a family. And man, when we're not together, man, and then I've been gone, too, in the midst of this craziness. I'm just glad that we're able to get back together. And man, it's a privilege that we often take for granted. You know, you want to go to church, or you want to do this, you want to go to church. You know what, man? This has made me appreciate so much the privilege that we have, even in the limited capacity and the distancing we have presently. Let's not complain. Thank God we can gather like this. And be careful and don't put other people down. Well, they didn't give me a hug. Hey, listen. Don't do any of that stuff, okay? Just love one another and care for one another and think of others before yourself and what you want, okay? And be kind to one another. And just as we gather together, just it was sweet to hear the worship and just the people of God just singing, y'all singing and just a great time. And man, I look at what's going on presently, and I don't know if you agree with me, but the Bible talks about earthquakes in diverse places. The Bible talks about lawlessness just before Jesus comes back. Pestilence. We've got the murder hornets coming and the locusts over in the China area. And I'm going, gee, I wonder if this is the beginning of the sorrows. I wonder if the next event is not going to be the rapture of the church. Yeah. And you know what? I'm all right with that. Okay. And I'm excited about that. And I'm looking forward to that. But that looking forward should burden us to reach out to those who don't know Jesus yet. We should be, with the opportunities that we have presently with what's going on in this world, man, we need to more than ever pour it on. I believe we're in the last stretch and people need Jesus. What's going on in our streets? What's going on in our world? It's because people are hurting. And they see things and they have ideas of how to fix things. And can I suggest and tell you this? Not just a suggestion. The absolute truth is the only way to fix this is Jesus. That's the only way to fix it. And so tonight, I'm going to begin a little series because I think, as you will see when we read through this book, it's a small book, maybe one that you haven't heard of, certainly not, frequently anyhow, the book of Habakkuk. You're going, what? What about a back kick? I've heard of that. But Habakkuk, well, the best way to get there, the dust coming off your Bibles, is to go to Matthew and then go back. I think it's 5 or 6 books in the Minor Prophets. This guy, Habakkuk, well, he was struggling with some of the questions that perhaps tonight many of you are struggling with. Those of you who have joined us online, maybe you're struggling with these questions. And I'm glad you tuned in and tuned out of the news. Because if you stay in the news, whew, I mean, it's one thing after another. Listen, I got good news tonight. That good news is all about Jesus. That good news is the God who created us and put us here has a plan for you and for me, and He's guaranteed, because of the work of the cross, that we are forgiven of our sin, that we can have a relationship with God, and we can be certain that He is in control and has a purpose and plan and will never leave us or forsake us. He'll be there for us through all of this craziness to care for us. And so Habakkuk, and we're going to begin with a word of prayer, as always. Lord, we thank You for this time to gather in this place. God, just such a blessing. that many of us have taken for granted. Lord, we are honored and privileged to be able to gather as a body of believers. And when I read that passage, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Lord, I am so thankful, Lord, and it is so good to be together like this. And I pray now, Lord, that as we've gathered to sing Your praise and to give honor to Your name through the expression of our affection in worship, Lord, now that our hearts would be touched and that we would be encouraged, Lord, as we open Your Word, that Your truth would stand with greater clarity, that You would give us understanding, Lord, as to how we could deal with the present times that we're in, Lord, and all the craziness that's going on in this country, in this world, really, corporately. I pray that You would speak to our hearts, that we would, Lord, keep perspective, and God, that You would keep our eyes set on You. And so bless this time now of teaching in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the modern Christian myths, and many of you perhaps believe this, that needs really to be silenced, is that when you come to Jesus Christ and give your life to Him, that day all your problems will go away. You see, that's a myth. Yes, it's true that your basic spiritual problem, your relationship with God, has been solved. But how many of you have found, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that with that solution and that problem solved, there came a whole new set of problems? Have you noticed that? Things that you didn't have to deal with before you were saved. Things that maybe you believe that you just come to Jesus and you'll never have to suffer again. You'll never get sick again. You'll never have financial problems or marital problems, you see, when you come to Jesus. How many of you have found that that's not the case? How many of you found that, well, I prayed for this and asked God to work this out, and you know what? It didn't work out the way I thought. Why isn't God answering my prayer? When I'm doing my best to be godly, why do I experience from other people treatment that is not fitting, is not decent for me? Why do good people suffer? And it seems that evil prospers. You see, Christians who claim to be without problems, and they used to bug me when I was a new Christian. I don't know if you've noticed this about me, but I am a bit of a skeptic. I am like Thomas. I don't just believe because you tell me. I have to investigate. And I have questions, and that drives people crazy. Anybody that's ever, you know, worked for me in any capacity. And I remember when they were building the house that we built up here many years ago, and I'm walking around, and I'm like the contractor's nightmare. I mean, so why are we doing that? So why do you do this? So now why do they have to put that there? So why do you... I was that kid that you had that just drove you crazy because everything has a why. And I'm kind of that guy. I'm a why guy. And you know, I want to know why things happen. And you know, and those people that used to go, praise God, hallelujah, how you doing? Oh, praise God, I'm doing great, man, hallelujah, God's good, it's awesome, man. And I'm just going, are you checked in? Or did you check your brain at the door? Well, I thought, I'm not a Christian. I have problems. I have battles. I have struggles. And man, I am not always living the dream. How about you? How about you? It used to bug me. And you know, I realize that there's different personalities, and some people are optimists, and God bless them. But I struggle. You never hear them you know, ask like David asked. He felt, and Jesus echoed those words, Psalm 22, verse 1, David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? You see, Habakkuk is a guy I like. He surveyed the land of Judah. He watched the international scene unfolding before him. Much like we are today when you flip on the TV, or if you dare, you go on the internet and punch in the news. And he looked at the situation and he found himself struggling with some serious problems, some questions. What do we do when we're in that place? As we will see as we read through this book and study it over the next several weeks, he wisely took the problems that he had to God. You see, being a perceptive man, he knew that the kingdom of Judah was rapidly deteriorating. Can you relate? He, ever since the death of Josiah, who restored the worship of God and got rid of the Asherahs and set, built the temple up and got things in order again. You see, ever since the death of King Josiah in 609 BC, Habakkuk was there and watched the slow decay as those idols and worshiping those false gods came back in, you see. The religious reforms under Josiah had been taken down and pushed aside by Jehoiakim. And in so doing, he was leading the nation closer to disaster. If you want to know what God thought of Jehoiakim, you can read it in Jeremiah 22. Jot this down, verse 13 through 19. You see, the prophet's concern, Habakkuk's vocabulary in this chapter, indicates that times were difficult and dangerous. We will see as we read through this short book by this prophet that he uses words like violence, iniquity, grievance, misery, destruction, strife, contention, disputes, injustice. And seeing all this, Habakkuk prayed that God would do something about the violence and the strife and the injustice. Have you done that recently? How could we not? How could we watch TV and watch supposedly in the name of, you know, justice, see crimes being committed repeatedly? How is justice taking somebody's business who they've spent years building up and looting it and then lighting it on fire? How can that fix the error and the mistreatment by other men of another man? That didn't have anything to do. That's like the kid, you know, in the classroom, you know, you've heard the old thing, listen, if you don't straighten up and behave, I'm going to spank the kid next to you. What good does that do? There's no justice in that. They're crying out justice. We've got a society and a media that continues to display and portray this, that something that is just malicious and vicious. You see, Habakkuk found himself in this position. He was struggling. And this little book of three short chapters tells us how he moved from a place of worrying and wondering where God was at and what God was doing to a place of worship. And as we study this over the next several weeks, we are going to see how he took and moved forward in the midst of a similar situation among the Jewish nation. Now we'll begin by getting acquainted with Habakkuk and this book that he has written by asking three simple questions. Number one, who was he? Number two, what is the message of this book? And number three, what does this message mean and how does it apply to you and me? You see, who was Habakkuk? Well, he was a prophet. He is thought to have lived around 600 B.C. at a time when the nation of Judah was declining rapidly. He picked up the morning paper, if you would, and all he read was about crimes and perversion and destruction and devastation. Terrible things happening to innocent people. As we will see, it causes them to question, why isn't God doing something? Why doesn't he step in? And he's watching not only the deterioration in the nation, but the threat outside as Babylon was getting ready to invade and take into captivity the Jews, burning down their temple, enslaving them. You see, when Habakkuk was serving the Lord as the prophet in Jerusalem, you see, they had lived under the reign of this evil king now, Jehoiakim, for some time. And there were all kinds of religious and people who were false prophets offering a false peace. Habakkuk knew and could see war looming. In the year 605, Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt. And now he was about to move in on Judah with a series of invasions will finally take the city and destroy it. Now the name Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. That's an interesting name when you think of what it means and look at this prophet. Habakkuk took to heart some of the serious problems of his day. Men of faith, such as G. Campbell Morgan has said, are always the men who have to confront problems. And that's true. We, as men and women of faith, always have to confront problems. We're always going to have to deal with them. If you want a life of no problems or minimal problems, you know what? Just be like a dead fish and go with the flow. You won't encounter much problems. You may get a few bumps. But just go down the drain and go with the flow. If you make a stand for Jesus Christ and you put your faith and your trust in Him, then you are going to face problems. Those who are not believers in God don't have to worry about some of the stuff or think about some of the stuff we have to deal with. They don't wrestle with the same questions that you and I do at times. So Habakkuk here, he's one that's wrestling and reaching out, though, in his dilemma, in his questioning, with his problems and the things that he was confronting, reaching out to God. And he says, what is God doing in the world? As we will see, is there any meaning in history Habakkuk chapter 3, as we look at this man, contains a beautiful song, a beautiful prayer inscribed there at the end of that prayer in verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Well, this man Habakkuk is believed because of that to have at one time been a Levitical priest, because they would write songs for the choir, and he obviously wrote this song. So it's possible that, like his contemporaries, Jeremiah had begun, Habakkuk had begun as a priest and then called out of being a priest to be put in the place of a prophet. Now that would be a different thing and a difficult thing for him to do because, you see, as a priest, Habakkuk would live a rather routine life. That's the priests had routines. They every day they had a calendar, they had a guidebook, Exodus and Leviticus. They knew exactly what to do. God prescribed certain things as to how to handle sacrifices, how to mix the incense, how to burn the sacrifices, how to do the washings, the hand washings, how to take care of the temple. And so he lived a rather routine life. And so some believe that as a priest, he was caught in that routine when suddenly God, as he saw things going on around, pulled Habakkuk out of being a priest and put him in the position of a prophet. A prophet was far less secure and routine. What was Habakkuk's message? What's the message of this book? Well, again, it's a very small book, though it has a very major message. The problem of evil. How do you explain evil in this world if we believe that God is a God of love and justice? Where is the justice? Why does evil, rampant evil, continue that we are seeing presently before us on the nightly news? Wondering and worrying, you see, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth." You know, the Bible, it's hard to relate to the Bible today. It doesn't really relate to us today. I don't know how you can relate the Bible to today. Really? I don't know. I don't know how more relevant. People say, how do you make the Bible relevant? Just teach it. You see, this is as relevant as your television and front page news. Grab the Post, the New York Post, grab the Wall Street Journal. This sounds like he's writing it right now. And he's asking the question. He's wondering. And he is worrying. Yes, even prophets are people, and at times they struggle with sin. He's worrying. He has several accusations that he brings before God. Questions that he's asking. He says, "Hey God, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Hey God, are you connected here? Do you care?" It seems like God is indifferent. You ever been there? Some of us would go, some of you in holy piety, "No, I've never." Well, if you haven't, one day, if you're being honest, you'll struggle. You'll struggle. I've been praying, you see, is what Habakkuk is saying. I've been seeking you, and you're not doing anything. God, you're indifferent to what's going on. In other words, and listen, here's what I'm seeing, Lord. Here's you show me iniquity, and you cause me to see trouble. Because I flip on the TV, I see trouble, I see sin, across the street, I hear sin behind me. I look around and I see trouble, and I see plundering and violence. You're seeing plundering and violence? This is why God laid this on my heart to teach this book. I mean, it couldn't be more current. He says there's strife and contention. And the law, the rule of law, guys out there, policemen risking their lives. Yeah, there are bad cops and good cops, okay? Just like there are bad people. There's bad women and good women. There's bad men and good men. There's bad in every race. There's good in every race. What are we doing? You see, blaming it on a group of people because of their occupation. Blaming it on a group of people because of their skin color. Prejudice is absolutely forbidden in the Bible. The killing, senseless killing of any man or woman is murder, no matter what color they are. Because you know what? Jesus died. You sang the song in Sunday school, right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight. We are all precious. God forbid that we should treat another race or another color or another sex, different sex person, that we should treat them in a way that is not God-honoring and God's love being demonstrated, you see. These people were lawless. The law, as he's looking at what's right and justice, it seems like there's no power. These people doing their best to keep the law, to help keep the law. There are the enforcers out there, but it's not having any impact. People are not obeying. And the courts, justice never goes forth. In fact, those that are doing right are being surrounded by the wicked. And therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Spoiling and violence are before me. And there are those who raise up strife, he says there in verse 4 at the end, in contention. God, where are you? Because what I'm seeing is not what you're saying. God is indifferent. Another thing that he says is God is inactive. He's not doing anything. He's not doing anything about what's wrong. You see, in verses 5 through 11 here, he says, "Look among the nations." God replying now to Habakkuk's crying out. God answers him and who's accusing him and says, "Look, Habakkuk, among the nations, and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind, and they gather captives like sand, and they scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. God says, hey, Habakkuk, I know what you're saying. You are saying that I'm indifferent. You are saying that I am inactive. But let me tell you, I'm working. I'm on the move. Yeah, but Lord, you don't seem, it seems to be inconsistent. I mean, how could a holy God use such a wicked nation? And that's what he's saying here. How could he use such a wicked nation? Lord, how can you do this like the Babylonians to punish your people? I mean, I don't know if you catch the drift here, but he's bummed out, to say the least, Habakkuk here. I mean, he's really down and questioning and discouraged and doubting, and he's disheartened and depressed about what was going on all around him. And so he says, God, do something. Now, lest you put him down for his struggle here, listen. The very times that we're in presently, do you not find yourself from time to time struggling with what's going on? And have you not, from time to time, maybe even presently, made the same accusations against God that we hear Habakkuk making? God, how long am I going to pray about this and nothing seems to be going on? God, how long am I going to have to talk to you about this? And God, you know what? I've been praying and praying and I've been praying for years, and it seems like you don't really care. That you're indifferent. That you're not interested in my prayers. I've been praying, and you know what? This person did this and mistreated me, and they got away with it. God, how can you let them get away with this? Why isn't something happening? Why do they seem actually to be prospering? Why are innocent people and good citizens and hardworking people suffering while the thugs and the ungodly are getting away with it and prospering? You're inconsistent, God. Doesn't make sense. How do you solve these problems? Some people, when they come to this place in their lives as Christians, some people just say, oh, forget it. You know what? That's it. I'm not going to church anymore. You know, that's it. God, I'm out. But the Christians, I mean, the real believers in God, can we ever say that? I mean, we may have said it, we may have felt it, but can you really get away from the reality of God? I mean, listen, I know that God is real. I know that. I know that I have a Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the truth of the Word of God and the exposition and the teaching of the Word of God, and setting that forth, because that's where the real answers are. That's where the real hope is. And if you think for a minute that this world came into existence because of some explosion out in space and we all ended up here. You got way more faith than any Christian. I mean, the chances of that happening are what? How many of you have had an explosion, as I say many times, but it's worth considering. How many of you had an explosion and the aftermath was a beautiful organization of everything in your house? And you know what? The organization of the planets, the sun, the distance, the tilt of the earth, how fast it's going, is far more complex. And then you get into the human body and you're off the charts about chances. Come on. How can you not believe that God is real? I can't deny the reality of God. The Bible says the earth, you look around and you see the witness of His beauty. The people prefer to call it Mother Nature. But listen, it ain't Mother Nature. It's our God. It's our Heavenly Father. He created it. He made it. We can't deny the reality of God, can we? Nor can we deny the reality of evil, especially presently, real evil. Some people do that. They say, well, you know, what looks like evil is not really evil at all. It's just a figment of your imagination. It's just a little struggle. It's never their fault. And I mean, come on. Evil is evil, and evil is out there, and it is running rampant. Habakkuk, he knew that the evil he saw was real, and he called it what it is. He recognized the violence and the plundering and the things going on. He knew it was very real. So he's wondering, he's worrying. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, he's waiting and watching. What did he do? How did he move forward? And tonight, just for FYI, I'm just doing an overview here of this book, and then we'll get back in next week and deal with more, in verse by verse type of a thing. But in chapter 2, we see him watching and waiting. It says here in verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. I like that. He's willing to be corrected. Okay, Lord, here's my problems. Here's the questions. I'm battling with this. Okay, so I'm waiting now. I'm watching. I'm paying attention. And if you can correct me, you got something to say to me, say it. I love that about it. You see, he recognizes that he needed to get out of the valley where he'd been. That's why you see him said, I'll go up and stand on my watch. I got to get out of this place where I've been and getting a perspective here. I need to change and look up. I need to step up a higher and see beyond the present circumstances, you see. I don't need to stay and remain in wondering in a place of wondering and worrying. So I'm going to go up. And see what God's going to say to me. And He will answer me. And God, as we will see, did answer him. And in an amazing way. But you find here a five woes that were spoken in chapter 2. Of those who are not seeking God and those who are turning to idols, these five woes, interestingly, describe what it's like in a nation that ceases to seek God and make His glory the priority. It says, woe to him in verse 6 that increases that which is not his. Selfish ambition. going out and ripping people up and getting for yourself. And it's all about you. And he says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house there in verse 9, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You know, he's out. It's all about him, man. And he's coveting evil gain, man. To get ahead, I'm going to use evil to deal with evil, and I'm going to deliver myself. I'm going to protect myself. And man, it's all about coveting what other people have and then getting it by false means in order to protect me without a concern or care for anybody else. Woe to him who builds a town, verse 12, with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. In other words, God is saying here, woe to those who exploit others and use others for their own benefit. Just using and walking over people. You see, God is saying, judgment will come. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, verse 15. Drunkards and drunkenness that give people a drink for the purpose and just the plan of getting them drunk. And that's why they're there. That's why they drink. That's why they give others. They lure others. And come on, man, Abba, come on, man, come on. Do it, man. Woe to them who promote drunkenness. Woe to him, verse 19, that says to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. That to me is crazy. I mean, it's a slap in the face, but people do it. They worship stones. They worship wood. And they say to the wood and the crystals, awake. And there's all these little powers and channels. And they worship dumb, inanimate objects. Woe to him. Those are the sins of the people in Habakkuk's time. They were the sins, here's an interesting thing, of the people of Judah, the people of God, God's own people. His own nation that he had blessed. Those were the sins, you see, of Babylon around them. And those sins were allowed to infiltrate when they turned away. They began now, God's people began in compromise to commit those same sins. Greed, plunder, covetousness, murder, drunkenness, idolatry. It's a miracle that God doesn't swoop down upon every nation because of these sins today so prominent in our world. Against the dark background of woe, God gives Habakkuk three just wonderful assurances. They're stars that shine against this darkness. You see, in this idolatry, they shine in the night of God's judgments. What are they? Well, first, there is the assurance of God's grace. The assurance of His grace. You see, it says, behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That, of course, quoted by Paul. That, of course, the scripture that Martin Luther, when he read, it freed him from trying to earn, you see, try to earn his salvation. The just, those that are right with God, those that do right, they live not by earning and building up, their own works and deeds. The just, we live by faith. We have faith in God. We have the assurance of God's grace in that. We don't earn our way to heaven. So the first assurance that is given is the assurance of God's grace. If you will trust me in my grace, I will work everything out. That's what God is essentially saying to Habakkuk. For the earth there in verse 14 shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The assurance of God's grace, the assurance of God's glory as well. God is saying, Habakkuk, as you look out from your watchtower, all you see is drunkenness, greed, and covetousness, and murder, and idolatry. But I want you to know that the day is coming, Habakkuk. The day is coming, precious saints, tonight, when the earth will be filled with the glory of God. As the waters cover the sea. You know what that means? Every little nook and cranny, every little place, you see, will be filled with the glory of God. So he gives the assurance of God's grace. He gives the assurance of God's glory. Meanwhile, what should we do? Verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. The assurance here He gives of God's government. Habakkuk, God is saying, listen, I am on the throne. Everything, people tonight, everything is in God's control. So don't worry, don't fret. Don't walk and live in fear. We need that assurance today. That God is on the throne, that He is in control. When we pick up the paper, when we watch the news and we hear of all that is going on by way of wickedness and we see the politicians and people behaving in a way that is ungodly. You see, when we pick up the paper and we hear those words on the news reports, we see the pictures before us and say, why doesn't God do something? We need to be mindful. Listen, remember, it may look like God is doing nothing, but know this, precious saint, God is on the throne. He's doing something. He's on the move. And we need to lay hold of that assurance, those promises. We need to live being assured of the grace of God and by faith, to walk by faith and not by what we see. We need to live with the assurance of God's glory and His government ultimately. He says here, I am in my holy temple. So guess what? Be still. Still your heart. Doesn't mean we don't speak and share the Word and show God's love to people. But when we're worried and anxious and all wrought up and in turmoil because this isn't right and there's this cry for justice, God's going, hey, listen, I'm working. I'm not out. Okay? I haven't gone out. I haven't checked out. I have it all worked out. Okay, so hang in there. Be still. Still your heart. Calm this craziness and fears. And don't be anxious. Just quiet that little heart down. And know that I am God. So He's watching and waiting. From worrying and wondering to watching and waiting. And then finally, I got time. And finally, we see a transformation in the life of Habakkuk. Here in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we see a change of scene here as we look at, he's gone from worrying and wondering down in the valley to worshiping or watching and waiting up in the watchtower to worshiping and witnessing as he runs to the mountaintop. Here in chapter 3. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. The book ends in verse 19 of chapter 3 there, down in verse 19, it ends with him saying that the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Not high heels, ladies. Wasn't one of them. On my high hills. You see, this book didn't start in high places, did it? It started down in the valley where Habakkuk could hardly believe that God really cared. In chapter 3, we have the prophet worshiping and witnessing. And he begins praying. In verse 2 of this same chapter, chapter 3 here, we hear him crying out to God in prayer. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, keep your work going. Keep it going. I believe now that you're working. He's witnessing. He's no longer wondering and no longer worrying. In wrath, he says, remember mercy. He's laying hold of that promise of God. That recognition of God's grace. We deserve wrath, but God has been and continues to be merciful to those who will put their faith and trust in Him. So he's praying in verses 1 and 2. He's pondering in verses 3 through 16 the ways of the Lord. We had a beautiful description that we will look at of the power of God and how God has acted in the history of His people. The prophet will look back in chapter 3 and he'll speak of the past years and how God has been faithful to keep His promises. How He saved His people and given them victory. And how He was going to do it again, you see. Then in verses 17 through 19, you find Habakkuk praising. When he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, he went on to say, though everything may fail from man's perspective, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, swift and sure, and He will make me walk on high places. He ends his book in a place of victory. Why? Because he had learned the way that was done. The reason that was done is as he had learned in his going to the Lord with his questioning and just his wondering, he had learned to trust the Lord. What's the message for you and me? In short, when you live by faith, you aren't worried about the things that go on in the world. We may be burdened by them. I'm not saying that we have a cold heart and don't care. We may be burdened by them. It may bother us and hopefully enough to move us to do what we can to reach out to those around us who are confused, who are living in fear, who are all wrought up and anxious, who are hostile and angry, who are violent, you see, to reach out to them and say, hey, there's hope. No matter what you steal and loot, you're never going to fill what's going on inside. You see, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. You don't need to steal. You need Jesus. You need His Spirit to fill you and live in you. See, it doesn't mean that we're not concerned about crime or injustice, but we don't lose our faith. We aren't overwhelmed by it and discouraged and despondent. We don't give up. The main message is the just shall live by faith. Faith in God. Faith in His goodness. Believing God's Word. Believing God's purposes will be fulfilled And guess what? You begin to move from the valley of despair to the mountaintop of victory and blessing, you see. Habakkuk teaches us, as we will see, that God permits evil in the world. But God uses evil in His own way. And that eventually God will judge evil and will triumph over evil and bring His glory to pass. And nobody is getting away with anything. Know that. It may appear that way. But one day, court will be in session. And they will stand before the sovereign, immutable, omnipotent God and give an account. You see, and when that day comes, even those who give an account will recognize if they did not give their lives to Christ, the missed opportunities and how they deserve hell for all eternity. Not God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are many things in this life as we look around, especially presently, that bother me. I don't understand why. I don't. I try to understand. I try to figure it out, but I can't explain what's going on presently. I can't explain this COVID crisis. I can't explain it. I wish somehow I could say, well, here's what it is. Here's how to fix it. We're all struggling. We're just figuring out. We're just starting to understand a little bit about it. There's so much that we can't explain. Why do some people get sick with it and end up on, you know, respirators, and others, you know what? They just cruise through it and there's nothing. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I can't explain car accidents and people die in them and why one person, you know, lives and the other person dies. I can't explain that kind of stuff. I can't explain murder. I can't explain why a policeman would ever abuse his authority, or at least appears that way. And why would he do that? Why would somebody murder another human being? Why would they shoot a gun at another human being? Not unprovoked, just because they look a certain way or act a certain way. Why would they resort to murder? I can't explain it. I can't explain why godly people suffer. I see them. I prayed for them. I visited them in the hospital. I've talked to them. I don't know why. I can't explain that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But we don't live by explanations, precious saints. We live by promises. God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. God has promised that He's there in the midst of all this, and He cares for you as His child. And if He's got the number of your hairs counted, and an accurate count, and He knows how many fell out today and how many remain, I don't know that you care for each other that much. How many of you have counted the hairs of your loved ones lately, your close friends, your those that you love? How many of you know how many hairs they've lost today? Maybe some of you care if they've lost a few, but most of us, hey, that kind of detail. But God is that kind of a detail. God. He knows that you that well and cares about you that much that He pays attention to that. So guess what? If He pays attention to that, can He take care of everything else? Yeah. He can, and not only can He, but He will. And God does permit evil in this world. But don't forget this, saint. He's using it to accomplish His own purposes. And one day He will judge it and triumph over it. You see, we can go from the valley to the watchtower on the mountaintop of worship. We could go from sighing to silence to singing. From sighing and silence to singing. And we can rejoice in the blessing of the Lord. The battle belongs to Him. And know this. Guess what? It's not, I wonder who's going to win. We know who wins. You're on the right team if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. So we will begin now the study of this book. You've kind of got a preview of coming attractions. And we will take it apart and examine it a little more closely. And as we do so, you will be equipped to move past, you see, some of the questions and come to that place from worry to worship as we see what's going on around us. How can we move forward? How are we to make it through this? So that's what we're going to learn over the next several weeks. So with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. I pray now, Lord, that as we begin the study of this book of Habakkuk, this prophet who, Lord, in the times we're living in, we can definitely relate to him. And where he began and the struggles, the questions, God, questions that are in our own hearts, in our own minds. And God, we will hear the answer to those questions and Lord, work through those things step by step and move through, Lord, the process of moving from that place of wondering and worrying to that place of worshiping. God, I pray that You would help us today as we look around this evening at our world and as we turn on the news and brave enough to watch it, to see what's going on, Lord. God, I pray that as we see the world around us, Lord, that we would, first of all, just have a heart for the lost. Lord, may we not respond, or react, the way the world does. And Lord, react to anger and violence with more anger and violence. But Lord, may we respond in a way that reaches out, Lord, and is not sinfully angry, but has a righteous anger, is angry at the things that You're angry at, and Lord, seeks You as to how we can respond in love. Lord, and how we can exercise and do the right thing, Lord, that we may honor and glorify Your name. So, God, we look forward to the study of this book and to what You're going to do and what You're going to show us in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.